coming up to the end of the Samson story. We've been with Samson back since chapter 14, and we've seen his mighty exploits. And we've looked at a man who has transitioned from one who was serving the Lord and one who seemed faithful in certain areas, a man of faith to some degree, transitioned to a man that's become quite a bit more selfish. And that's who we're reading about here in Judges 16. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson three times, we're told, in chapters 14 and 15. But in chapter 16, when we read about this particular part of Samson's life, we don't see any indication by the narrator that the Spirit came upon Samson. And I think he's trying to draw that distinction between the Samson of chapters 14 and 15 and Samson in chapter 16. So we're going to go a little further in the Samson story as we're here at the nearing its end here in just a moment. But let's open up our Bible study with a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word and for this time now that we have to open it up and to open our hearts and minds to it. We pray that you would help us to take the things from our mind and help us to focus in on your word, on its power to transform and change our life. And as we study about Samson, we pray that you would help us to follow in his example of faith and to learn from the mistakes that he made. We thank you for the examples and the stories of old that you have provided for us in your word and for the strength that they have to set before us an example in which we might walk and give us the courage and strength to mimic those good things in our life that we read about, to draw closer to you through our time spent in your word. Open our hearts and mind to its truth. We pray that you would take and shape and transform us by the power of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't make a lot of application last week when we were talking about Samson's life, and I'll be the first to admit that I've been hard on some of these judges. Focused a lot on the negative things that we've seen there. And as you're reading through the book of Judges, and I'll tell you what it is, and I make no excuse for it, but got a couple of commentaries that I use to study alongside the Bible text itself to help me understand some of the other things. One of them is very negative, and he paints all of the judges with a very negative brush. And unfortunately, it seems reading that has somewhat influenced the way that I kind of perceive them. But I've got another commentary that one kind of paints them from the perspective of heroes, and one kind of paints them from the perspective of seeing all of the flaws and shortcomings. And these are very human characters, like us. They have times and moments of great faith, and then they have times where they do boneheaded things. Samson has a lot of those times that we read about. But you know what? So do I. And I can't speak for you, but you're human as much as I am. You have those tendencies, whether you give in to them or not. But that's what it means to be human. We're not forced to do those things, but we're challenged by the limitations of our flesh and the temptations that Satan puts before us. And by and large, I believe these examples that the judges were given, and it was a very negative time in Israel. And you're looking at individuals who had a measure of faith, who would step up and who would serve God. And there is a lot to be said. You know, when you look at their life as a whole, there's a lot to be said about individuals that will allow themselves to be used by God and who in their faith step up and say, God, you can use me, and I won't back away from the task. And that's the kind of people that we're reading about in the book of Judges. When we get to the next portion of the book, it's quite the opposite. There is hardly anything but negativity there. But in the meantime, we are left good examples by many of these judges. And they're human as much as you and me. And so if I give them a bit of a hard time, y'all may bring me back to reality every once in a while and remind me that these are men of faith that God wanted us to have examples of so that we might follow in their examples of obedience and faith and courage as we all work toward the same goal. So in chapter 16, we're told a couple of stories here. This account in chapter 16 of Samson's life, it parallels a lot with the Samson we read about in chapters 14 and 15. And we had a chart last week that kind of looked at those things side by side. You have two accounts in the Samson story. And this is the famous account in chapter 16, the story of Samson and Delilah. That's primarily what chapter 16 tells. You know, for many occasions and for many years, the Philistines have sought to conquer Samson and to find some way to get him into their hands. He's been quite a thorn in their side. Back at the Battle of Jawbone Hill that we read about in chapter 15, he killed over 1,000 Philistines, and he destroyed their crops one year because they took out some aggression on his wife and on his father-in-law. And so he destroyed all of their standing crops. And he's just been a plague in their sight. And you go back and you remember the purpose of Samson's ministry, his judgeship, was he would begin to deliver the people, the children of Israel, from the Philistines. And he's done that. He's been a one-man army, in a sense. But he's beginning to break the holds of the Philistines' oppression. And we're going to read about his story as it concludes in chapter 16. We talked a little bit about Samson and Delilah and looked at their relationship and how Delilah was a woman from the Valley of Sorek, which is in the Philistine area. And she gained the affections of Samson. And three times she says, "Samson, what's your great strength?" The Philistine lords had come and offered her a pretty penny of $15 million dollars in silver if she can figure out the secret to Samson's strength. So three times she says, "Samson, what's your weakness? What's the source of your strength?" Three times he kind of just teases her. He tells her, "You tie me with these fresh bowstrings that haven't been used. You tie me with these new ropes that have never been used." Then he finally tells her the third time she asks, he says, "If you take my hair and you weave it into your loom, then that'll tame my strength." And she does it each and every time. It says, "Samson, the Philistines are here." And each time he kind of wakes up and breaks the ropes and destroys the loom, and he goes out ready to defeat the Philistines. But the third time, you can see that his strength is weakening. And finally, she nags him to the point where he says, "All right, I'm going to tell you the secret of my strength." And that's really where we left off last week. So we really don't want to, it's quite a few verses. We won't read the text itself. We've just kind of summarized what those thoughts were. But she nags and she nags and she nags, and finally, Samson's going to ultimately give in and give her the true source of his strength. But we left off here on question 4 in verses 4 through 17. And we'll just talk about it briefly. I had a couple comments that I wanted to make, and then we'll move on with the story. But if you think back to that, and you think back to Samson's life as a whole, what was the source of his strength?
God.
God? That's exactly right. We may have a tendency to think, well, his hair. Well, his hair was nothing but hair. And that's what I wanted to make a distinction between Samson's hair and God as being the source of Samson's strength. Now, remember, his strength was conditioned on the Nazarite vow that he had taken. And most specifically, on the fact that he never cut his hair. Now, I think there's a good parallel that we can make, and this was the point of me asking this question. I think there's a good parallel that we can make regarding our response to salvation, and this is what it is. Samson's miraculous strength was something that was God-given. It wasn't given to him because he was special. It wasn't given to him because he was good. It wasn't given to him because he'd done something that indebted God to him. It was only by God's grace that he was able to perform these great feats of strength. But that strength was conditioned. And that's an important word. That strength was conditioned by the fact that he never cut his hair. And that's what you see in verse 17 of the story. As he's speaking to Delilah, it says he tells her everything that's in his heart. He says, "A razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak like any other man." And so his strength was not the source, his hair was not the source of his strength, but the hair was the condition upon which he received the strength from God. Now, people oftentimes argue in the religious world that baptism is meritorious by nature. You know, if you look at this account with Samson, it helps us see, I think, the logical fallacy between the source of something and the condition of something. The same logic that says baptism is a meritorious work that earns our salvation would be to look at Samson and say, "Samson was so strong because his hair was long." That wasn't the case at all. Samson's hair was the condition on which the strength he received from God. God's grace was the Spirit that empowered him uniquely. And it was conditioned on the fact that he never cut his hair. Baptism is nothing more than the condition. There's nothing special about it aside from the fact that God said, "This is what you do, that you believe and you're baptized and then you're saved." It is a condition alongside faith and repentance and confession and all of those other things. It's not the source of God's grace. God's grace is the sole source of that. It's not the source of our forgiveness. It's simply the condition. And that's why I asked this question. What was the source of Samson's strength? It wasn't his hair. It was God. And what's the source for our salvation? Well, it's the same thing. It's God. But just as God's grace was conditioned by him never cutting his hair, so our salvation and God's goodness is conditioned by our obedience to the things that God has commanded. And so he tells her here this great secret that if he ever cuts his hair, he's going to be made like any other man. And I've always wondered, well, why was this particular Nazarite stipulation placed on him? Why was cutting his hair the key? Why wasn't it eating or drinking something from the fruit of the vine that negated the vow and that negated God's blessings on him? Why wasn't it the unclean food? Why was cutting his hair the single component of the Nazarite vow that caused him to lose his strength. When you go back and you do some reading, and Ronnie actually prompted me to go back and look a little further into this, just some discussion we had, but when the vow was violated, you could always start the vow over by making a burnt offering and by making a sin offering. However, what was done at the end of a Nazarite vow to bring it to its cessation and to bring it to its end, you cut your hair. That was how the vow was ended. And so when you look at the nature of the Nazarite vow, I think you see why the cutting of the hair was the single stipulation that drew the line and that caused Samson to no longer be blessed by the Lord. Because cutting your hair for a Nazarite would end the vow. Cutting your hair, cutting Samson's hair would end God's blessings in his life. So I think that's the significance of seeing that. So he hands Delilah the greatest secret to his strength. Let's see what she does with it. Let's pick up our reading in Judges 16, verse 18. Now when Delilah had saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he's told me all that's in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as the other times, and I will shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him, and they gouged his eyes, and they brought him to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow after it was shaved off. Let's stop right there for just a moment. Samson told Delilah all that was in his heart. You know, apparently there was a distinction in the way he told her what he did, so that she didn't have to put him to the test. Previously, she put him to the test, and all of the things that he said would be the source of his strength. And something about the way that he spoke to her convinced her, this is the truth. This is the real deal. This is the secret that I've been waiting. So she's confident that she's got the answer. She calls all of the Philistines' lords up. They bring her $15 million in silver. They give it to her. They call somebody to cut Samson's hair. Verse 19 is a little bit confusing to me in the story, where it says she made him sleep on her head and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair, and then she began to afflict him. Anybody here a heavy sleeper? I don't know about you, but I don't care how heavy a sleeper you are. I would think you would know if 20 pounds of hair were being removed from your head. I was a mischievous young boy. You probably didn't have to look real hard to figure that out, but my mom fell asleep on the couch whenever I was about 3 or 4 and woke up to the noise of scissors cutting clothes by her. And I'd managed to cut a strand or two of her bangs, but no worry. Mama's haircut wasn't ruined, don't worry. But she was quite scared. Point is, she heard those scissors and she woke up pretty quick from a deep sleep. Maybe that's Samson's problem. He didn't have kids to keep him on his toes, or maybe he would have woke up whenever his hair was being cut. Maybe he wouldn't have been such a light sleeper. But in reality, he was either an extremely heavy sleeper, or we have a divinely induced sleep. I have a tendency a little bit to lead toward the latter. God is obviously very involved in Samson's life up until the point of it, from his conception all the way to this point in time. But, you know, just as God intervened and he gave Samson supernatural strength, Samson had violated God's command by entrusting Delilah with the secret of his strength, this Philistine woman. And what I think we're seeing is Samson being punished for bandying about God's secret. Remember, he kind of did that earlier. We saw him playing with the secret, playing with the strength that the Holy Spirit had given him. Whenever he was at Gaza, he went and he just picked those gates up and he just walked off 40 miles and he set them on the hill on Hebron. He's just toying with the Philistines. He has no real appreciation, I don't think, from his strength. And he's starting to kind of see himself as a self-made man. Whatever the case may have been, whether God induced his sleep and allowed it to happen, or whether he just simply was in such a state of exhaustion that he really didn't wake up and that there was nothing supernatural that took place, it really doesn't matter. He fell asleep on Delilah's lap. They cut his hair. "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He wakes up and says, "Well, I'm going to go and just do what I've always done. I'm going to just use my supernatural strength and rid myself of these pests." Verse 20 is a sad verse, though. It says whenever he got up, he didn't know what had happened. And you think, Danny had mentioned last week, you think he would notice that when he stood up, he didn't have all of that weight of his hair on his head. Obviously, he didn't. But it says there in verse 20, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. It's a sad verse. You know, we see there Samson's attitude toward his gift. He was toying with the Philistines. He was playing with the Philistines. And he wastes so many things. Well, I'm going to just go do what I've always done. And it shows the punishment for his negligence and for his disobedience. God had departed from him. Remember, the hair wasn't the source of his strength, but it was the condition on which God gave him his strength. When Samson gave his secret away, it says the Lord left him after his hair had been cut by Delilah. And this is the moment that the Philistines have been waiting for. Samson comes out, but it's not the same Samson that killed the young lion. It's not the same Samson that killed the 30 men at Ashkelon. It's not the same Samson that took a donkey's jawbone and killed 1,000 Philistines. This is a completely different Samson. He's just an ordinary man. And so rather than the Spirit of the Lord strengthening him in that moment to defend himself, he's given into the hands of his enemies. They take him. They gouge his eyes out. They take him into the heart of Philistine country, Gaza. That's as far south as you could really go in Philistia. And they made him a grinder in a prison. That would be a task that were normally reserved for the most useless members of society. It was the lowest, most demeaning task that really one could perform. And that's what they're doing with Samson. They put him in a prison. They take out his eyes and they make him a grinder. However, verse 22 is a fantastic literary insertion. Seems hopeless for Samson. Seems like the Lord had just left him after he had his hair cut. It seems like he's there in the heart of Philistine territory. And this is where he's going to spend the remainder of his days. Verse 22 tells us, however, that Samson's hair began to grow again. What hope does verse 22 offer to the Christian who is in sin? Tommy? Okay. And sometimes that's what sin does to us in our life. It makes us feel hopeless. You look at Samson, the Lord's departed from him. His strength is gone. His eyes are out. He can't see. He's as helpless as a person can be. You know, this great man who was once so powerful and once so feared, he's just a blind man grinding in the Philistine prison. And I think that shows you kind of a little bit the terribleness of the consequences of sin. And that's what sin does to you. It oppresses you and it makes you helpless. And you see Samson's state is completely helpless. But verse 22 is a verse that gives hope. It gives hope in Samson's story. His hair had started growing again. And as Tommy said, whenever we return to God in repentance and we attempt to make those things right, God doesn't cast us away completely. God doesn't throw up his hands and say, I'm not going to give you any more chances. He'll allow sin to oppress us and he'll allow the consequences of our sin to overcome us. But there's always hope. As long as we have life, we can make things right. We can be restored to the grace of God. And I think verse 22 shows us that in that Samson story as his hair begins to grow again. What do you think Samson's biggest weakness was? Okay. Disobedience. Okay. You're right. That's the manifestation of the issue that Samson, that causes the bond and the blessings of the Lord to break, is disobedience. You go back to the garden, like you say, Danny, and that's really where the separation occurs, is when we disobey. Dave? Okay. I think if you put both of those things together, what you say, Danny, and what you say, Dave, then I think you kind of arrive at what the answer is. I think selfishness lied at the heart of his weakness. And his selfishness drove him, like Danny says, to the point where he disobeyed. And it manifested in his disobedience. And I think that's really what lies at the heart of most issues of sin. You alternatively could have said Samson's weakness for women, his love for women. And I think you'd have had a point there too. But once again, I think at the root of that probably was selfishness as well. He saw women as a means of pleasure for him, and he marries a woman based off of the fact that she looked good to him. And we find him a little bit later in the arms of a Philistine prostitute. And we don't know if that was Delilah's trade or not, but it was a good chance that their relationship was sexual. So Samson is a very selfish individual. He's self-seeking. And as Dave says, he squanders the blessing that was given him by God. And then as Danny said, that that manifested itself because of his selfishness and the disobedience and his lack of care with which he cared for this secret. Does anyone want to make any comments or bring any other thoughts to us from those few verses? Well, let's conclude Samson's story beginning in verse 23. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." It so happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he might amuse us." And so they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I might lean on them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on Samson, while Samson was amusing them. And then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I might at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might, so that the house fell on all the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel for 20 years. Philistine called for this huge assembly to praise their god Dagon for giving them victory over Samson. And they get this bright idea, "Hey, let's bring Samson out and we're going to toy with him, we're going to play with him." And you can imagine the fun that they would have humiliating this man that had been the destroyer of their people as they describe him. And you can imagine how he's brought out and he's forced blind, unable to see where he's going as he's wandering around just in the midst of where they place him. You can imagine how they're taking and placing things in front of him and causing him to stumble and causing him to fall and laughing at him and his humiliation. And then they decide, "Go ahead, we're done with Samson. Go put him between those two pillars." Let me ask this question. Think about that. Question 7. Was Samson's final cry to God, was it a cry of repentance or a cry of revenge? Okay, you bring out an important point, and I had a few things. We'll bring that out a little bit later. Okay. I think it was a little bit of both. Miss Johnny? It wasn't realized at that point. It was still hope at that point. It wasn't realized until those buildings, those pillars started cracking. But you're right. You're right. Hope was planted as his hair began to grow back. It began to grow perhaps a small amount. And it was watered, you might say, by his prayer. And it was given growth by God. Dave?
Because of what Danny just said about, you know, here he is, he knew where to go and where they came down to.
Okay.
And so he's being humble here and he's recognizing that it's God. And kind of get back to where
okay. And I'm kind of like with Buster. I think you see a little bit of both elements there. And Dave, you mentioned to me a couple of weeks back, Samson's prayer. There is an element of selfishness to it. And there is an element of, I want to get these Philistines back. He says, for my two eyes, so that I might be avenged of my two eyes. And so you do see a little bit of selfishness. I think probably most of us would think, you know, I want to be avenged for what they've done to me and for how they've taken my eyes. But when you look at the language that's used, and oftentimes it's very telling, and you'll hear me make this point on multiple occasions, it's very telling, the name of God that's used. Dave, I'm going to just go ahead and apologize. He uses Yahweh, the covenant name of God, whenever he calls on the Lord. There are many names in which people can speak in Hebrew and refer to God. And very commonly, the term Elohim is used. And Elohim was sometimes used by God's people. And it was sometimes used, though, by the pagans as well. And Elohim can refer to God our Father, but it could also just as easily refer to one of the idols that the Philistines would bow down to. But Samson, when he makes this prayer, he prays to Yahweh. That's the covenant name. And so, like I say, I think we see an element of selfishness, but I think we see an element of humility and an element of faith that both Johnny and Danny and Miss Johnny brought out. Dave?
Would it be safe to assume that Delilah died at this time
also? I don't know. I'd have probably taken my $15 million and headed out of town. Well, if she was a Philistine, there's nothing in the text that tells us she was a Philistine. I don't know. She might have. If she was a prostitute, then kind of what I get here is this is somewhat of an important, significant gathering that these people are there to see Samson and witness his humiliation. And just depending on her role, I've got a feeling she was probably just a woman that caught Samson's eye. We're not told specifically if she's a prostitute. For that matter, if she's a Philistine. But she got her $15 million, and whether she was here or not, she might have been. She might have wanted to. It says back earlier, whenever she had Samson's haircut, it says she began, what is the phrase? She began to afflict him in verse 19, and his strength left him. And so it appears that her loyalty was truly toward the Philistines. It wasn't toward Samson. And so whether she had some anger or hatred toward him, that she might have wanted to gather with those other people and see him in his humiliated state or not, hard to say, but I say there's a chance she could have been there. There were a lot of them that were there. So well, that's good discussion over that question. I think you see a little bit of revenge. I think you see also a good deal of humility. As I said, he uses the covenant name of God to speak and offer this prayer. What he's saying is, remember me. It seems like grinding in prison, he has remembered God, and now he asks for God to remember him. And what does he ask for? He asks for strength. Strengthen me just this one time. He didn't ask for deliverance. He didn't ask for his chains to be broken. He said, remember me. He asked for strength. He knows that what he's going to do, it seems like Samson might have remembered his purpose. You know, he would have had to have known by his mother and father the purpose that he was given to them, to begin to free Israel from the bondage of the Philistines. And while most of his life was spent in disregard to that purpose in mind, it's like Samson in prison after his eyes were taken and he's been humbled and the Lord has left him. It seems like Samson does like a lot of people whenever times get bad. They remember what it's really all about. And so he says, God, remember me. Remember the purpose that I'm supposed to serve. Remember why you gave me to my mother to help destroy the Philistines and restore Israel. And he asked God to remember him. And we see a man who was willing to give his life for the cause of the Lord. There's a lot to be said about a man like that. If he would have had this outlook throughout much of the other time in his life, would have been very different probably. Unfortunately, it came to the end of his life and it came to him at this moment being blinded in the Philistine prison before he realized this is what it's truly all about. This is what I should have been doing all along. But his time in the valley does seem to have changed him and matured him to some degree. It's humbled him and has caused him to look rather inward. He's now looking upward. And even though he's blind, I really believe Samson sees more clearly in this moment than he has at any point in time in his life when he had his eyes. And I think he finally gets it. He grasps the pillars. And I believe he's acting in faith at this point. Miss Johnny said he's going to say this prayer. That's the watering of hope. The seed of hope was planted as his hair began to regrow. And hope is being watered as he offers this prayer to God. But there's no promise. There's no indication that he's not going to make a fool of himself. Just this blind, weak, humiliated man just pushing worthlessly against these pillows. He has no promise that God's going to restore his strength because he's broken covenant with God. And he has no assurance that God's going to do anything for him. And to the Philistines, he may look like this blind fool that's simply pushing futilely at these pillars. But you can imagine the surprise of the Philistines as they hear that great crack begin to resonate from those pillars. And maybe they look down and see in terror his hair has started growing back. And they gasp in horror at what they finally realize, but it's too late. Samson's bringing down the house. He gives his last breath to strike a blow at the enemies of God. And that leads us to question number 8. How did Samson's final blow weaken the Philistine hold on Israel?
One thing, a lot of leaders, Philistine leaders,
okay.
Higher up, probably.
Okay. Yep, you go back. Dick said there were a lot of the leaders there. You look at verse 23, the occasion when they had gathered together and summoned Samson and some were worshiping, praising their god Dagon. Verse 23 says, "Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god." And I really think what you say is a key element to why Samson was able to really break that bond of oppression. Not only that, but we're told 3,000 people were on the roof watching and looking and observing the dieness. That we have no idea how many people may have been down at the ground level and who were observing the events and who were laughing at Samson. But you've got the lords of the Philistines that were there. You've got 3,000 people on the roof looking on. And the statement is made in verse 30. He says, kill more people in his death than he killed throughout the course of his life. And so think about it from this perspective. I'll get you in just a sec, Dave. The infrastructure of their government had been broken. It would be like somebody dropping a bomb on Washington, D.C. while our president and all of the leaders of our country were there and just wiping all of them out. And whether that'd be a good thing or not for this country, that we better not talk about that. But that would be what it was like. The infrastructure of our government would be broken. And that's essentially what happened with the Philistines. All of the lords and leaders were there to witness Samson's humiliation and to have this religious celebration because of Dagon, their god. And God strikes a blow not at just the Philistines, but at that false god that they're worshiping as well, that they're there to praise for Samson's deliverance, Dagon. So you see there a major breakdown in their infrastructure through the death of the leaders. Dave and then Tommy, I'll get you in a sec. Okay. Well, that just actually kind of came to me up here. I hadn't thought of it before. You must have channeled it to me telepathically or something. Tommy?
I was just going to say it probably encouraged the Israelites too. You know, because there in verse 31, it talks about his family. The house of his father comes and takes him and carries him back home.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I think you see the structure of the Philistines weakened and perhaps the courage of the Israelites emboldened. So the head has been cut off of their enemy and now's the time to really break free. Remember previously they weren't even interested in being free. But now Samson has struck a blow at the heart of the Philistines' government and their infrastructure, and now's the time for Israel to break free. We don't have any indication of actually what happens in the future. You go. This transitions immediately into 1 and 2 Kings. You kind of get a little idea, but you don't know how they completely throw off the hold of the Philistines. You find that out more when you start reading about Saul and some of his battles with them as to how that was really brought to fruition. But Samson was the one that started the process of weakening the Philistines so that Israel would be able to finally break free. And Tommy, you pointed out verse 31, I thought was interesting. Samson's family comes and they claim his body. This is interesting because if you'll remember when we found Samson's mother, Manoah's wife, at the beginning of the story, what was her status? She couldn't have children. She was barren. She was unable to conceive. And then the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, you're going to have a son, and he's going to begin to deliver Israel from the sin. Now, what often happens when you see God intervening in the life of a woman who was barren? After that first child is given, whether like in Hannah's case where she prays for the child in faith, and God answers that prayer and gives her Samuel, and then he opens her womb. Or in other instances, like with Rachel, where God finally remembers her despite her being barren for years. We have Manoah here, or Manoah's wife here, who was unable to conceive. And after Samson is born, it appears that God remembers her, and that barrenness, the barrenness of her womb, is removed. And Samson had brothers. She had other children as well. And so while we have no other mention of his relationship with his family in this text, they must have thought enough of him, or perhaps the work that he was doing, that they were willing to go to the place where he died and were willing to dig through the rubble so that they might find his body, take him back home, and bury him in the tomb of his father. And that was a way of honoring him. They're willing to risk their life to go down to Philistine territory and do that. So his brothers honored him after he destroyed many of the Philistines. But let's ask a couple more questions, and we may have to... You know what? We're out of time. I've gone just a minute over. We'll have to pick up on question 9 next week. We'll have a few things to say as we consider the conclusion of Samson's story. And I've got the questions online. for chapter 17. And chapter 17 and 18 is going to begin an interesting story. But I'll have those out for you Wednesday night. They're also in the back on Wednesday night, but they're also online if you'd like to get a copy there and print them out. Well, thank you for your participation in our class this morning.